This is the day the Lord has made, and what a beautiful day it is. So thankful for your presence here today. We're thankful for those who are visiting with us and ask that you come back again. Some of our regular members are out of town, but we're thankful for everyone who is able to be here today. There was a poor, elderly, blind man in India, and he was sitting beside the road. He was dressed in a dirty and torn loincloth. He ate from an unsanitary bowl with just a few grains of rice in it. And someone told him that the entourage of the Maharaja was coming. And the Maharaja stopped in front of the poor, elderly, blind man. And he told the blind man to give him the bowl of rice from which he was eating. And the man became angry, thinking the Maharaja was trying to take what little he had. So the man threw the rice onto the ground, except for two grains that were in the bowl. And he handed that to the Maharaja. And the Maharaja gave the bowl back. And the man felt something in the bowl besides rice. And the Maharaja had given him a grain of gold for every grain of rice that the man had given him. If he had just trusted the Maharaja, he would have received much more than what he did. I wonder how many times we act like that poor blind man. How many times does God ask us to trust him? Instead, we may worry, we may get upset, we may think that God is trying to take the little that we have away from us, when in reality God often tries to bless us abundantly. But sometimes we are hoarding that which we have. Sometimes we're stingy. Sometimes we are too angry to let God bless us. Paul wrote in the Roman letter in Romans chapter 8, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him." Imagine that as a Christian you are an heir of God. And you're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And with all that God possesses, which is everything, you are to inherit. You know, I sometimes wonder if people are waiting for that pie in the sky to fall out of heaven. I'm probably the only one that has ever received Publishers Clearinghouse sweepstakes in the mail. And I'm probably the only one that has ever thought that, hey, I might win. Somebody's going to win, so I might as well send it in. I may be the one that wins. Have you ever thought, well, I sure do love my family, but it wouldn't hurt if they had some wealth to go along with that love. Most of us, at one time or another, have wished that we had more. More money, bigger houses, nicer cars, whatever it may be. And some people live their whole lives trying to accumulate money that they can't take with them when they die. And you've heard the old saying that you don't see many hearses pulling U-Haul trailers. That's true. Some people have exchanged their souls with the devil in order to experience the niceties of wealth in the present. You might remember that there was a rich man in the New Testament. He was a religious man. And Jesus told him to sell all of his possessions and give the proceeds to the poor. And I wonder what we might have done if Jesus were to tell us that today. He walked away from Jesus sorrowfully because he was not willing to exchange the tangible for the intangible. And Jesus' disciples were more than a little concerned with this course of conversation that Jesus had with the rich young ruler. And Jesus told them, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said to them, "With people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." You know, I've read a number of commentaries on this particular passage, and I think that many people have tried to explain away the depth of this passage. Many have explained it by saying, well, there is a hole in the wall of Jerusalem that's called the needle, and there is. In which if a camel was to get down all the way and all of its backpack was taken off and everything, it might just barely be able to squeeze through. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Notice what he said. He said, "With people, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Is he saying that all rich people are lost? No, he's not saying that. He's saying if they put their faith in Jesus Christ, they can be saved. That's the possibility. That's the option that they have and that we have. Then I have a question for you. If it is so difficult or impossible for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, then why are so many Christians in hot pursuit of the very wealth that might keep them out of heaven? Jesus' disciples had a difficult time putting this all together. They, as many people today, associated wealth with blessings from God and poverty with curses from God. But Peter didn't want the Lord to forget that he and the other disciples had left everything and followed after him. And you can rest assured that Jesus had not forgotten that. There was enough concern that Peter even added this little question, "What will there then be for us?" Now, I want you to listen to Jesus' response. He didn't promise them earthly glory or power or fame or wealth, none of those things. But he said, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. He was assuring Peter and the rest of the disciples that leaving everything they had didn't mean that they were without anything. That they would have a great inheritance. They might not be rich in this life, but what a great inheritance they would have in the hereafter. You have a rich inheritance awaiting you. You know, Jesus did not ask anything of the rich young ruler, his first century disciples, or his 21st century disciples that he himself was not willing to do. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now, I don't want you to be disillusioned. Jesus did not forsake his heavenly wealth and become poor in order to provide us with material wealth. I think that should be extremely clear from the way that he lived on this earth and the material sacrifices that many of his disciples made in following after him. Although if you were to listen to some of the TV evangelists today, they certainly believe that following after Jesus means certain wealth. And if you are not wealthy, then you don't have enough faith. Although most of us do not perceive ourselves as being wealthy, I believe that we have more material possessions and luxuries than any people who has ever lived on this earth. Even though God never promised his people a financial windfall, his promises to his children are much more valuable than material possessions. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So what does it mean to belong to Christ? Well, it means that in faith we are baptized into Christ and clothed with Christ in order for our sins to be forgiven. And if we are Abraham's offspring, then wouldn't it be helpful to know what inheritance Abraham received? God promised Abraham that his people would be given the land of Canaan. And God promised that a great nation would emerge from him. These things did not happen in his lifetime. The writer of the book of Hebrews said that Abraham accepted by faith that God's promises to him were of a spiritual nature. In Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Now notice, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking for heaven. And although Abraham's physical descendants did reap the inheritance of the land of Canaan, Abraham was the recipient of a much greater inheritance, his heavenly Canaan. And the riches that we work for and hope for in this life may never come to pass. And if they do in your life, then please be careful. Those riches can easily become curses instead of blessings. But if you are truly Abraham's spiritual offspring, you can be assured that you will receive the spiritual inheritance that Abraham received. James wrote in James chapter 2 and verse 5, "Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" Have you ever noticed how some people's eyes just lighten up when they talk about money or they talk about a possible inheritance? Have you noticed how you can tell when you've gotten a concept over to someone who was having difficulty understanding it? It's like a light was turned on in their brain. And you can see that in their eyes, and you can see that in their mannerisms. And I believe this is what Paul was talking about in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might." People who are possessed by possessions are constantly worried about someone taking those things away from them. But you know, this is not true with spiritual wealth. There is no one who can take your spiritual inheritance away from you. Now, you can throw it away. You can give it away. But no one can take it from you. In 1 Peter, beginning in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Now, isn't this the kind of inheritance that you want? Isn't this the kind of inheritance that you want to leave your children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren? Honesty and integrity, love, compassion, mercy, faithfulness, godliness, and many, many others. There was a rich man who hired a carpenter to build him a house. He had used this carpenter before. He knew the carpenter didn't have a lot of money, but he liked his work. The rich man said he was going to be out of the country for several months. He wanted the house to be completed when he returned. So the carpenter began to build the house, but he began to cut some corners where it would not be obvious to the owner. He purchased cheaper materials. He did some inferior construction in inconspicuous places. He did this in an attempt to make more money on the profit on the house. And when the rich man returned, the carpenter had finished the house. And he took a tour of the house, and he was pleased with the results. And the rich man reached into his pocket and he gave the carpenter the keys to the house. That had been his intention all along, was to give that poor carpenter a brand new house. The carpenter could have and should have had the best. But he settled for less than the best. And in so doing, he only cheated himself. Be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes, and you yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you, that by working hard in this matter, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And certainly our Lord Jesus would know, wouldn't he? He gave it all. He gave himself so that we could have salvation in him. And I hope and pray this morning that you are rejoicing in your inheritance, the great gift that God has given you through his Son. I hope and pray that every day you're giving of yourself, even as Jesus gave of himself. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation, either to become a Christian, to place membership with us, to ask for the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.